Song sings about a newborn king, you know that part, and we have practically a lineup of a nativity scene. We have the angels and the shepherds, the sages, which we also heard about, making their way to the site, and even as we sang here, the sages, they leave their contemplations, and they are seeking the great desire of nations. See, there's a longing here. And so they make their way, and they join the saints that are celebrating, even to this day, this truth that we confess in song, various Christmas songs, that the fact of the Lord residing with his people, Emmanuel. God with man is now residing. Praise the Lord. Psalm 132. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles with me. We'll move from one song that celebrates these kinds of happy truths to a psalm that's inspired by God, and it leads us to the king. It leads us to the king who came. You know who that is. We celebrate him today, Psalm 132. It's one of the 15 self-titled songs of ascent. If you were here many years ago, we actually went through these in order. It was a long time ago. Some of you were not here. But what we want to do this season, here's the plan, is to take this particular psalm and use it to anticipate the Lord's coming this Advent season. And we have spiritual pilgrims. What the songs we're doing is picturing the saints coming from afar on their way up to Mount Zion to the worship, to the festivals. And this is one of those songs, and the Advent season will help lead us as pilgrims who progress, who make progression upward to the house of the Lord. Here's one of the songs, and I'll be using this phrase, and if you grow weary of it, too bad. There's a pun that's on the way that I'll use for a couple weeks, because we're about to be talking about presents. Presents. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. That kind of presence. We'll look at four sermons. Today's one of them, and we'll also look next Sunday at the next few verses in this psalm, and then Christmas Eve, we'll go back to this psalm, and then Christmas Day, which is 2 weeks from today, we'll be back in this psalm. That's the plan. Celebration, angels, sages, shepherds, and the psalmist, who has a story to tell about presence. Today we'll read only the first five verses of this psalm, and they lead us forward, really upward, as pilgrims. So as we proceed, hear the word of the Lord. A song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Let's pray together. Lord, as a people called by your name, we do pray for eyes and ears and hearts and lives that are eager to walk in your ways every step of this pilgrim road of faith. Lord, by your Spirit and through word and sacrament this day, lead us into this grace. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 'Tis the season to want presents, right? And hopefully to get presents, right? That's part of the picture, you might think. Some of you might even have a list. You might have a list for your family, and then a list for your friends, and then maybe a list for your neighbors, co-workers, an actual list that you write down. I will give this person that gift. I will give this person mittens. I will give this person that book, or, of course, the traditional gift, the gift card. That one's real popular. And you say, well, you're on my list. And then you, let's be honest, you have a list that may or may not be written down, but it's a list that of things that you want. Not things you want to give, that you want to receive. You see how this works. Maybe you have particular presents that would please you most, that you expect, long for, to be under a particular tree that you want to shake soon, and then open up and see, there it is. Maybe it is a particular gift card that thrills you. Maybe it's a new computer or a Carnival cruise or a new kitchen. Yes. In fact, maybe the present that you want doesn't even fit under a tree. And I already mentioned this week and the next 2 weeks, the plan is to pursue really the subject of presence. Very specifically, God's presence. His presence, not just in the sense of the gifts that he gives, so that's part of it. But his presence expressed in passages like the one we have right here in Psalm 132, the kind of presence that reveals a nearness, a relationship, a closeness, a personal presence, experienced, enjoyed by those who receive the Lord as offered clearly in the gospel and the gospel truth of his Son, the same Son that we celebrate today, word and sacrament, scriptures and songs, and signs and seals. All of this points to Jesus. The Christ, whose presence with us is a gift. It's God's gift. And like I said, this is basically a four-part sermon series using this one psalm. So if you want to hear about the other parts, I'll give you a quick summary in case you're not here. Some of you travel during the holidays and such. Let me give you an overview of what we're looking at, or a preview, if you will. If someone were to ask you, for example, what was the sermon about today? That sounds like a tricky one. But it's handed to you in the title. The sermon is about wanting presence. Right? And then the next sermon will be about returning presence. And the sermon after that will be about promising presence. That'll be Christmas Eve. And the Christmas Day, 2 weeks from today, will be about sending presence. God's presence, Emmanuel. So Merry Christmas. That's the plan. But I want to look at your wants. And hopefully the Spirit will assist in sorting out your wants about his presence. Is it on your list? Presence of God, is that what you want even this very day? And if so, are you ready to open up? And that will be the metaphorical picture of the presence. Are you wanting to open up that presence? Embracing the gift that God gives you with a heart of faith, opening up to him, wanting him. That's a simple focus for today, our way through these verses even. We're spiritual pilgrims. We're on our way to the table of grace. There's a key, significant illustration and application. Pilgrims, going on up. What's on your list? What's on your heart? What presence are you wanting? If you like outlines, I'll give you an outline. Pretty basic, no alliteration in particular. It's a before and after structure. The first point is practically the whole sermon, before Christmas. Wanting presents before Christmas, and then wanting presents after Christmas will probably be the application right here, the table. So sounds pretty basic, and it is. And it's largely a lead-in up to the first few verses of this psalm, and then we'll look at the first five verses together and make our way to the table. That's the plan. God's presence before the first Christmas, that day when God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, roughly around 4 BC, depending who you want to listen to there. T- time and space on planet Earth, God in the flesh, right? Long before that, faithful pilgrims had a longing for that presence, for God with us. Oh, that God would dwell among us, that he would live with us in favor, in a relationship, intimately, closely. Oh, Emmanuel, come. You might say, I believe that. I even sing that in some Advent songs, longing for that. You might ask, well, what does it have to do with this psalm? Because aren't we in the psalm today? We don't see the shepherds and sages and such. Well, what's going on here? Again, we'll spend a couple weeks doing this. But for starters, the desire for God's presence actually goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Maybe you knew that. Let's do some of that review. Corruption came into the creation. Yuck. Yucky. God's presence. He's holy. And now there's corruption and decay and condemnable, cursed people, even. They broke his law. Only holiness can be in his presence. Which means that unless and until he makes you holy, you don't enjoy his presence. In fact, you get kicked out of the garden, which is how that chapter ends, if you know the story. At the end of the chapter, our first parents are being sent out of paradise, away from the holy presence of the Holy One. That's really the backdrop of the Bible, Genesis 3. We like to go back there a lot, get our bearings straight. And yet, it's in that very same chapter, as we like to point out here very often, that God graciously makes another promise that he's going to send a son, a seed of the woman, a savior, again, to crush the serpent's head. Right? You know that part. The serpent needs to go down. And this particular child will do that. Reverse the curse that's been pronounced there in this very chapter. Genesis 3:15. The Lord's going to save the day through his Savior, as promised. And from that day forward, we have this very clear wanting, a longing, desire of the nations, even as we just sang, for the Savior to come, for God's presence to be here. Thousands of years before the first Christmas, let alone 2 weeks before the next Christmas. Expectation, building, desire for God's dwelling with man. So that by the time we get to the reading of this psalm and the writing of it for the first time, we ought to be asking ourselves, well, whatever happened along the way? What happened between the garden and the writing of the psalm? The wanting, was it still growing? The personal desire? That's what we're about to see. It's a very strong feeling. And to add just a few more broad brush strokes to the backdrop already presented, keep this in mind, that since that time when sin came into the garden, God was pleased to reveal himself at all. The day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Makes a promise, and he reveals himself and makes promises that are quite personal, and he even presents pictures of his presence. Here are some. You got the cloud, right? The cloud of fire, pillar of fire. They're leading them out of Egypt into the promised land. The Lord is making his presence known. Then the tabernacle, the presence of God in their midst, instituted there, instructed to build that. Very significantly, and we'll develop this a little bit more along the way, is the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that gold box? Maybe you've seen it in movies. There's a real one. The Ark of the Covenant. The occasion for wanting that we find expressed right here in Psalm 132, because the psalmist evidently has a need to strike up this tune about what is in his heart roughly 1,000 years before the first Christmas. So yes, we're still on the first point. Before the first Christmas, 1,000 years before So look with me just briefly at the opening verses. I'd like for us to get to the heart of the wanting even as we anticipate coming to the table and hearing more about the psalm and the presence revealed here. Verse 1, a song of ascents. Again, that's the worshipers making their ascent from wherever they find themselves up to Zion to worship for the festival. And evidently there's a desire that's on the hearts of the singers, this one in particular, who has this to say, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. Now I want you to notice that that's a prayer. That's really a plea to God to remember, not that God forgot, but it's to reassure yourself that, Lord, you said so. Remember, remain faithful, Lord, to what you said, that promise you made to David, that you would do what? That you would establish his house, that you would establish his throne forever. That's what David heard. David heard that, in fact, just after he had defeated the Philistines back in the day, back when the Ark of the Covenant was making its way back to Jerusalem where it was supposed to be. That's where it belonged. And along the way, David heard the promise. And he surely, if you know anything about David's life and the battles he fought, he endured much hardship, as is summarized here. Specifically, as we'll see next time in verses that follow, this song is reflecting on the history that's recorded in 2 Samuel 6 and 7. And that's when the ark was being transported. God made his promise to David. Oh, Lord, remember David. Remember in David's favor all the hardships he endured. Leading to verse 2. Look with me there. How he, David, swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. And evidently this is what he said. Verse 3. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. A dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. So 37 years ago, do the math, I was in a play called House of the Lord. And it was a theatrical production. The music was written by James Ward, if you've heard of him before. And the focus of the story was on this, the desire of David to build a house for the Lord. That's why it's called the House of the Lord. A dwelling for the Mighty One. And I can still hear, and I know Paul can too, the guy, because Paul was in the play too. The music is great. And the guy that played David, you can still hear him doing, just rattling off these words of the vow. They're expressing desire. I hope you see that. But the way it was written musically, it wasn't a rap, but he was singing, but he was so determined. I won't try to mimic it, but it's very, when I will not enter my house or go to my bed, I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One. He is determined. This is something David had to do. This was a wanting, a deep desire. Build this house. And in 2 Samuel, though the oath itself isn't mentioned, David does reflect on the fact that while he is living in this house of cedar, this nice house, the ark of God, which symbolize God's presence. Remember where that is? It's in a tent. So David, no. I'm going to build a temple, a house for the Lord. What a contrast in the living situation. I will not rest until this is done. It's a figure of speech. You know, he probably physically slept somewhere in those years. But it's a determination, a desire. Not resting until something is done. No sleep, no slumber to the eyelids, verse 4, and not going to bed, verse 3. That kind of desire, till it's done. going to honor the Lord in this way. It's what he wants. And notably, this was not a selfish move with some political motive. Evidently, David knows his doctrine very well. He knows church history. He knows the promise of God. He knows the title, the Mighty One of Jacob. It's mentioned twice here. You see that verses 2 and 5. This is personal. And David knows the prophecy, it appears, that was spoken in Genesis 49. You say, well, what? Genesis 3, you'll give me, because we go there a lot. Genesis 49, what does that have to do with this psalm? Well, we have enough time. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 49. We won't read all of it, but I want you to see this. Genesis 49, if you're familiar with this part of the Christmas story, and then beyond, Genesis 49. Remember, we're still looking at before Christmas. This is Genesis. This is way before the first Christmas. And also remember that as we step into this chapter, that this is shortly after the rather lengthy Joseph narrative, and God is, he's delivered his people from the famine, and they settled in Egypt, and this was before the centuries where they were enslaved in Egypt. So here it is, Genesis 49, verse 1. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come." Verse 2. "Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father." And then we hear about Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. Remember Judah? Judah is in the line of David. You hear that in the Christmas story. Jacob had several things to say to Judah's family and their future, including this, picking up in verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in blood, in the blood of grapes." We'll fast forward a little bit, just so you know the lay of the land here. It turns out that this prophecy points to the week where a king named Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphantly, and then later that same week was put on a cross. Now, we cover that detail in other sermons, but this is all part of the same story. Here in Genesis, the scepter, and then the promise, very specifically to the house of David in 2 Samuel, and then heard in Psalm 132, as we'll keep seeing this month, and then, of course, in the Gospels, and, of course, in the Revelation, where, if you may know the story as well, Jesus, again, is revealed as wearing a robe dipped in blood. It's all part of the same story. It's called covenant theology. And at this point in the story that God is telling in Psalm 132, David knew his God. He knew the promises made, and he's making this pledge in verse 5 to find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. The Mighty One of Jacob, who said that in the line of Judah, this would be so. And that is where the reading for today ends. A particular pilgrim wanting presence. Not just any presence. God's presence. Even 1,000 years before the first Christmas day. That's point one. Here's point two. We can move from Genesis to David to the birth of David's greater son, King Jesus, and look at the rest of the psalm later on. We'll still get the picture of presence because point two, we fast forward another 2,000 years from the first Christmas to this very day where we find ourselves gathered in the Lord's presence. Wanting presence? Are you still a pilgrim and a worshiper making your way to the house of the Lord? Same Lord. Here we are way after this psalm. Are we wanting closeness with God? Comfort, comfort and joy at Christmas. Is that what you want? Because if the longing for presence is something you're still lacking, if the actual presence is something you know you don't have, then it could be that you've never received the gift that God sent 2,000 years ago. It's a personal gift. You can receive it today if you've never received it. Do you want it? Do you want to open up? You need to open up. Maybe for the first time today, like a child saying, yes, I want that. I want that. Will you give that to me? I will give that to you. When the Spirit moves you to give you this presence, you say yes. I want that holiness. I want that righteousness. I want my sins taken away. I want true purity. I want to stand in your presence, so I need your presence given to me. Is that what you want today? Presence of God in you, with you, Emmanuel. Then you turn over to him. The nice part about that is you get to give up your past. That's really nice. You get to give up your present. I don't know what you think about that. And you get to give up your future. I don't know what you think about that either. But check that out. You get to give it all up. And you get to give up your sin. That's nice. You give it over to the Lord, and you receive his presence. You come to Jesus. And if you trust Jesus already today, then hopefully what you're recognizing at the table and you've already anticipated is the symbol of his presence that we will be setting before you, that you'll be holding in your hand and by faith taking a part of, because they're signs and seals of his presence. What Jesus did at the cross for you, it's a communion. It's a sign. It's pointing you to what he did for you, that he took your sin upon himself and took away God's wrath from you, and then he gives you life. I think you know that part of the story, but connect it to the presence of God, because we call it communion for a reason, and that includes that the Lord is calling you to himself, to where he is in heaven, to let you feed on him, that he wants to give you today nourishment for your soul. I hope that's what you want, that you come expecting that. And by faith, you grab a hold of the comfort, the joy, the grace, the food that reminds you, really that reassures you, that in the person of Jesus Christ, you have God's presence. Let's pray together as we come. Lord, as we hear these words of longing, and just these opening verses, we recognize our own need to open up to you, to have you fill us with your presence, with your gift, with your grace. Lord, we confess that sometimes our wants wander and our feet will follow that. Even as pilgrims, we get weary in the way. And so on a day like today, when we look to you for rest, on a day of rest, when we see the table set, when we hear your call to come, Lord, cause us to come humbly, eagerly, though, and wanting you. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.